Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Hearing is as bad as my back, so I don't know if I'm on or not. There we go. All right, thanks, Emmett. Okay, well, let's start over. Good morning. Good to see you guys. No, I trust you heard most of that. Anyway, we want to end strong, and wouldn't it be awesome if our final full year as a mobile church was our best year ever as a mobile church? Wouldn't that be a great way to finish? Not just like falling down. You know, I did one marathon in my life. I'm not sure what struck me, but I did the Dallas White Rock Marathon back in the, '97 or something? And, you know, they talk about in a marathon, you hit a wall, and usually that hits about mile 20, and you've got 6 miles to go. Because most people, their training only goes up to about 18 miles, and you hit 20. And I always thought, well, that just means it's kind of hard to keep going. But that's not exactly it. What happens at the wall, it's not just that you're tired, it's that your muscles, like your quad muscles, they start like cramping and locking up. And literally, it was like a battlefield as I'm running. People were dropping out left and right. And they could not, you know, when you get a bad leg cramp and you're like trying to straighten your leg and get it to stop cramping and you can't get it to stop. So it's like that. People are just dropping everywhere. I made it. But we don't want to be like that as a church and be like, oh, it's our last year. No, we're going to make it. We would rather like our last mile maybe be our fastest mile. What would that look like as a church? What would it look like if this was Foundry's best year ever as a mobile church going into a building in 2027? Maybe it would look like the early church. Maybe it would look like the early church. It seems like the early church provides for us a model, a blueprint, if you will, of what church is supposed to look like and kind of what it's supposed to accomplish. So let's read in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 again, it says, this is the description of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So 2 weeks ago, we just identified very quickly, man, this was a church that had really strong leaders in the apostles, and they were devoted to the scriptures, to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowshipping and to prayer. They were meeting tangible needs, literally selling property so that they would have funds available to help somebody that was really in need. They met together constantly, and it says God was adding to their numbers, so it was a growing church. But the growth really came as a result of all this health. I mean, this was the kind of church that I think all of us would love to be a part of. This is the kind of church where it's not just going through the motions, but it's like, wow, God is here. Like, God is moving in our midst. People are having their lives changed. Marriages are being healed. People are experiencing healings physically. People are experiencing emotional healing. People are getting saved. They're putting their faith in Jesus, and they're being baptized, and they're being discipled. They're learning God's word. All of that, man. I think that's what it would look like if it was Foundry's best year ever. It would look more and more like this early church. So we're trying to identify these characteristics, these foundational blueprint items, and see if we can work on those as a church and pay attention to them. So we talked about the right leadership. That was the apostles. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then this week, we're going to focus on radical servanthood. Now, we have our acronym MORE here, Meaningful Relationship with Christ, Others First, Radical Generosity, and Engage Fully in Family. That's what it means to pursue more. We're using radical here in regards to servanthood, and it fits because in the early church, there was a component of serving kind of across the board that you would look at and probably be like, man, that's like radical. Like that's like highly committed. That was definitely one of the characteristics. So we talked about the leadership principle. Let me just review very quickly. And we made this point. The health and effectiveness of local church rises and falls on leadership. And in this case, it was the apostles that were the leaders. We talked about 2 weeks ago in the church, those are called elders. And we talked about the elders' function. And we said, well, why does the effectiveness of a local church rise and fall on leadership? And we said, because of this. Because leaders are responsible for equipping every member to serve, which is what actually builds up the church. And this is a key verse about the church being built up. And I know this is a little bit review. Some of you weren't here, but this is the sort of the foundation of all this. It says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers to do what? What's my job as a pastor? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And then finally, that last verse in that chapter or that section, verse 16, says, for in him, that is in Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you can see, how does a healthy church grow? Well, that the body, to use that analogy, the body of Christ, the church, it grows as every member does their part. And as I've been focusing on this, and I even read it last time, but the idea of every supporting ligament doing its part. Apparently, every supporting ligament in my back when I was warming up with squats 3 weeks ago didn't do its part. I'm not sure what part failed. But something didn't do its part, and so the load, the even though it was a light load that was on my back, evidently threatened my spine, and so all the rest of the muscles decided to go like that. And this is how I understand my back injury. Like if your central nervous system senses some instability that might damage your spine, it's a protective measure. So it locks everything down. So if you've ever heard about somebody throwing out their back or that you yourself have a back locked up, you're just like every muscle in your low back is spasming. And it'll leave you in the fetal position sucking your thumb, begging for mercy. But you know, so the body of Christ can sort of be like this. In an unhealthy church, you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the lifting, 80% of the ministry, 80% of the work. Well, what happens in that kind of situation? It's not healthy. A lot of times people that are serving get burned out. They're muscles that are trying to do too much, and they're like, oh, spasm. And then others aren't doing, and what I was told was my chiropractor said, you know, right now I gotta now that I'm healing, I need to wake up some of these muscles that are deep in your spine because they're like turned off. And so you sort of got to wake them up. And I was thinking about that as an analogy for the church. And some members of a church they're sort of turned off. They're not firing. They're not contracting. And that may be for a number of reasons. Maybe you did at one point and you got hurt. You got your feelings hurt, or you didn't seem like it was necessary, or it didn't seem like you were making a difference, and so you stopped contracting. You started just coming and attending, but you were no longer participating and serving. And so one of the goals of this message, we're going to talk about deacons more this morning, but really at a larger goal of this message is to work it deep in our DNA as a church, that if you're a member of Foundry Church, you contract. You function. Not just sitting and listening, singing, listening, and leaving, and then repeat next week. But no, you actually have a spiritual gift, and you're going to find a place to serve at Foundry, and you're going to be used because it takes every member of the body doing its work to build a body. In other words, if this is going to be Foundry's greatest year as a mobile church ever, it would mean that it's going to be the year that that more of us than ever as a percentage are actually functioning, serving, helping build the body up. That's going to be key. So here is leadership principle number two. You have a work to do, and that's the point that we're making, which is vital for the church's growth and health. And so this series hopefully will get you asking and praying and asking the Lord, how would you have me to serve you, God? What area of ministry? What can I do? Where can I serve? But you're vital. Number three, in order for the elders to do their job efficiently, the early church established an official service position known as deacons. And so we mentioned two weeks ago, we're bringing back deacons. And I say bringing back because Foundry used to have deacons back in the day. When was the day? I don't know. Before I came, there were deacons. And then they, at some point, were disbanded. Maybe they were naughty and they got disbanded. I don't know. But we're bringing them back with a goal of having a very biblical understanding of the deacons. Now, when do deacons get started in the Bible? Where do we see them actually? What is the inception of the office? And it is an office, just like a pastor or an elder is an office. So in other words, it's not just somebody that's volunteering. Yeah, I'll help out. This is somebody that's like a position that requires some qualifications, and it requires the laying on of hands, so it's sort of official. And we see its inception in Acts chapter 6. So let's read that again, and then we'll get into some new territory. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so this is just a few chapters after that beautiful blueprint that we read about in Acts 2. The number of disciples were increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So with growth, often there are growing pains and things start falling through the cracks. And here there's a problem. And so some people that need help are being neglected. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be good or right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So a lot more good things start happening. So we're going to make 3 observations about the inception of the deacons here. All right, so here's number one. The position was formed to make sure that practical needs were met. In this case, widows that needed food. Allowing the elders to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer, which is exactly what it says. He says, we can't neglect. So there was a priority thing here where the elders, the leaders of the church are like, listen, we need to focus on our ministry. This is so important. It needs special people that are appointed to take care of this. And so it says we can't, you know, neglect these things to wait on tables. And that word wait on tables is our word deacon or diakonos. And the word itself is sort of a verb. It's to serve, but it becomes a noun. It becomes an office or a position. And so it's one who executes a command of another, especially of a master. It is a servant, an attendant, a minister. It's a servant of a king. These are how we see the word used in ancient Greek literature. A deacon is one who then, by virtue of an office assigned, so once again, this now becomes in the early church an official office of the church. They are specially tasked with caring for the poor and to take charge of the distributions of money collected of their use. And then the simplest form is it's one who serves food and drink. Now, I like what Matt Smethurst says in his really good book. He says this, Deacons are not the church's spiritual council or directors, nor the executive board to whom the pastor answers. By the way, that when I started off in ministry in a good Southern Baptist church, that's exactly what the deacon board was. They had become the overseeing board of the church. And in many churches, that just sort of evolved, and it became, in many senses, an unhealthy, unbiblical situation. So what are they? Well, they are a cavalry of servants deputized to execute the elder's vision by coordinating various ministries. Now, I have coordinating underlined, even though this is not the Bible we're reading here, we're reading a quote, but I underline coordinating because think about the situation in Acts chapter 6. You've got all these, the church had grown. It was, I mean, there were, 3,000 saved at Pentecost? I mean, there were thousands of disciples. And they get seven deacons to take care of the needs of all these widows. Were those seven deacons responsible for procuring the ingredients, cooking the food, then distributing the food to all those who are needy, finding out who needs help, who doesn't? And this is way too big of a task for seven people. They were coordinating this. They were making it happen. Not that they weren't hands-on with it, but it required way more than seven men. So it's a coordinating position. Deacons are like a congregational special ops force carrying out unseen assignments with fortitude and joy. And so that's how we're going to look at our deacons are going to be our special operators, the Navy SEALs of Foundry Church. All right. So this is all so far very sort of like philosophical, right? Well, the philosophy sounds great. Well, what does that mean at Foundry? Well, this is where the rubber meets the road, and you've got a card on your seat that has this information on it. We'll talk about it in a second, but here are the very specific roles that we're going to ask our deacons to fill at Foundry, and the first one will probably come as no surprise. I'm going to go through these real quick, okay? And by the way, if you're here and you're like, listen, I'm not going to be a deacon, okay? So do I tune out? Please don't. Because, you know, somebody will be a deacon in these areas, and every one of these areas needs far more than deacons to make them happen. The deacons are going to coordinate the ministry. We need people in every one of these areas who are just willing to serve. So this is a great, if you're sitting here, you're wondering, well, where should I contract at Foundry? Where should I serve? Well, these are going to be six possibilities of areas where you might want to jump in and be involved. The first one is the setup and tear down deacon or deacons. We're looking for three or four of these. And they're responsible for setup and tear down of designated area for church on Sunday mornings. The role includes scheduling and leading teams on assigned weeks. Now, who's been doing this now? Well, for the past 8 years, our staff does this. Our staff uses Planning Center, and we organize teams. And every week, an email will go out and say, hey, you're up for setup and tear down. Will you be here this week? We've been the ones who've recruited new volunteers for this. And we're the first to arrive and the last to leave. That's what the leader does. So that's what the staff's been doing. And this is what I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago. This was a little like red flag by the Lord for me thinking, you know what? That's not healthy. That's not healthy. This is straight up deacon material right here because it is so hands-on and it is a major distraction to the staff. And we probably should have done it long ago. But as I confessed, my tendency is I don't want to ask somebody for help if I can do it myself. So I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's kind of interesting that that I'm doing this series and I hurt my back and literally I haven't been to set up and tear down for 3 weeks because I literally can't. But you know how I figured out how to pull up my boots? I created these straps that hook onto my boots, and I can stand and I can pull on my boots. So there you go. I'm still pulling myself up with my bootstraps, but it's easier. But anyway, so the idea here is that our deacons would take over this responsibility. Now, we're only going to be a mobile church for a year and a half longer. So obviously these teams will change. And as we go into a building a half mile away from here on Mira Vista, there's going to be new needs there related to the building. And so we'll adjust. All of these are just kind of like what we need right now. So we're looking for three or four deacons to run, set up, and tear down. Number two is a moving and support deacon. So from time to time, members of Foundry need help moving or have other practical needs. The moving and support deacons would be responsible for mobilizing volunteers to help in these situations. I think probably this last year we had three different people that were moving. And you know what a church should do when a church member's moving? Man, you lock arms and you go help somebody move. That's true love, to show up at somebody's house and help them move. And so this is just like real life. And so we want, when somebody's from Foundry is moving, we want a team from Foundry to show up. Now, if you're in a group, a small group, that's great. Many times that becomes the group that, but not everybody's in a small group. And so, and let me give you an example. We have a new family at our church. They're from Ohio. Probably most of you don't even know them. Ivan and Catherine Mercer, they usually sit right back there. They just moved from Ohio a couple years ago. They're not here this morning because, and I had exchanged numbers with them. They're not yet in community. They're not in a group, but we met in the lobby. I got their number so we could get coffee. So I get a text from Catherine a couple days ago, and she said, "Hey, Pastor, can you pray for me? I broke my leg. I broke my femur bone." So she was just walking in the house. They live with their son here in Castle Pines. She was walking in the house. She tripped. She fell on her knee, and literally it cracked her femur, like a really, really bad break. So she was in Castle Rock Adventist Hospital. Jennifer and I got to go down, and we met with her, and we prayed with her, and she had surgery. Surgery went well, and she was going home yesterday. Her bedroom is upstairs. They needed a bed downstairs, and her son just had hernia surgery. So, and her husband is not in a position to be carrying a mattress and a box spring. So I said, "Hey, let me see if I can get people from Foundry to show up and carry that downstairs for you." So I called Eric Bowman, who lives in the same neighborhood, and he responded back, and he was like, "You bet, my son and I will go over there and we'll get it carried down for her." That's the kind of stuff that just pops up. So we were able to show up. I say we, Eric Bowman and his son representing Foundry, were able to show up and do a very quick 5-minute job carrying a mattress and a box spring downstairs that really, really helped the family. That kind of stuff just pops up in the life of a church. That's what the moving and support deacon would be involved in. Number three is a benevolence deacon. Responsibilities include responding to requests or obvious needs for financial assistance by vetting needs and, when appropriate, using Foundry resources to help. We have people on a fairly regular basis. They will email us info. They'll find our email on our website, and they'll email us asking for help. And so what we want to do is we want to meet them. We want to find, we want to get to know them. We want to find out what their need is and what all's going on. And so we'll try to, some of our elders will meet either before or after church. We'll have them come here on Sunday. And this is a perfect job for deacons. It doesn't happen every week, but it happens probably monthly. And so deacons, the couple deacons would be involved in distributing benevolence. We have a budget. We have a budgeted fund for helping people that just have random needs. The deacons would be oversee that fund. Fourth is meals deacon, responsible for managing Foundry's meal train ministry by coordinating volunteers to provide meals for families in crisis, hospital stays, including new babies. Some of you have been recipients of the meal train. You've been in the hospital, you've had a baby, you've had some kind of crisis, and people show up with warm cooked meals, and it is a major blessing. This deacon would also coordinate Sunday morning breakfast for our setup teams. Now, if any of you know about our meal train, you'd be like, "Doesn't Nancy Almquist do that?" And the answer is yes. And you know what Nancy Almquist is? She's a deaconess. And so I called her and I said, "Nancy, are you okay if we make you a deacon?" Because what you do is what deacons do. Straight up. And she does a phenomenal job. And we already know Nancy enough. We're going to talk about qualifications in a moment, that she meets the qualifications. And so she was like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. Like, she doesn't care. She doesn't need a title. But I'm like, you know what? We want to recognize officially the ministry that you have because it is impactful. And as of late, I don't know what's going on, but we have had so many so many crises, so many hospitalizations, so many surgeries. Our meal train team has been really, really active at taking meals. And so, by the way, if you want to be a part of that, it's easy to sign up. What happens is you get an email when somebody needs a meal, and you can sign up for a day, you know, of your choosing, and you can let them know what you're going to bring and all that. But it's a really great ministry. So we already got one deaconess there, Nancy Almquist. Number five is it's the event coordinating deacon. This deacon would coordinate details for Foundry's outreach and fellowship events. Details include setup and teardown for event, purchasing supplies, and helping work with the staff to recruit volunteers. There's always setup and teardown whenever we do events, and it's a big job. And then number six, the ordnance deacon. Set up and take down our portable baptistry and prepare and clean up after communion elements. And so these are the six, very specific. Are these all we'll ever have? No, our needs will change. We'll adjust, and we'll adjust our deacon teams to meet them. But this is what we're starting with. So those are the special ops for deacons at Foundry. Here's the second observation about our passage. It is this: the whole church was involved in selecting deacons. It says in verse 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 6, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so there's the scriptural precedent that the church itself is involved. And so hence the card on your table, or on your seat, not on your table, on your seat. And on the front side is our passage from 1 Timothy. On the back side is a list that I just read to you and just talked through. And so we're asking all of you to nominate either yourself. You can nominate yourself. You're like, you know what? I'll be a deacon. You can nominate yourself or somebody else. You don't even have to tell them you're nominating them. You just do it secretly. And then they get a call from the elders, and they're like, dang it. So please nominate Foundry members or yourself for any of the following specific deacon roles based on the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3. Our elder team will prayerfully process these nominees, and we'll be announcing our deacons in the next month or so. So that's kind of the process. You nominate. We've got some people in mind already. And then we will prayerfully process those, because not everybody that's nominated will be willing to do it or feel called to do it. And that's okay. So we'll work through that. But you get to be a part by initially writing down some names. Now, if you're here and you're like, I don't know anybody, this is a good sign that you need to get involved. Now, if you're new, you've got a really good excuse. You're like, I'm new, I don't know anybody. Well, that's okay. That's why getting involved is so important. But if you've been around Foundry for like over a year, and you're like, I don't even know enough people to fill out this list, then that's probably the Lord tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, maybe it's time to get involved in Foundry Church and get involved in a group and jump on a serving team. That's how you meet people. Yeah, you can meet people in the lobby, but it's very shallow. You gotta do something else to get to know people. So get involved. But we would love to have your nominations. When you fill these out, you can hand them in at the back table. We also have an online. You'll get an email today. Is that going out today, Brandon? Today you'll get an email, and it's super easy. You can click the link, you can go, and you can nominate people online. It's just an online portal that only the staff has access to. So that's another way that you can do it. All right. So notice that it says we're making these nominations based on the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Let's read these real quick, and then we're going to be done, because it doesn't matter if somebody's super handy. Like, oh, Joe's really good with tools, and he could show up and help, and oh, she's really loves to cook or what, you know, I mean, there are like hands-on practical skills that are helpful, but even before that, there's character. The character is essential, and character was a priority in the early church as they were selecting. Notice what it says again, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So these were men that had a reputation of walking with the Lord. They were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so the character really matters. We have a list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. It says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And so here's a quick summary of the general qualifications of deacons. It says they should be worthy of respect. That was, in other words, they have a reputation of being an honorable, upright person. It says that they're sincere. It actually literally means they're not double-tongued. In other words, a deacon or a deaconess should be somebody that, they don't say one thing and do another. They speak the same thing. They're not saying one thing here, one thing there. They're not gossipers. They're not slanderers, because the tongue and how we use our tongue and how we use our speech is a really big deal. And so in this role, we want people who are very cautious with their words, with their speech, not indulging in much wine, not getting drunk as the Bible prohibits, not pursuing dishonest gain, their finances, they have integrity. They keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they keep hold of the deep truths. So like we think of the elders as, well, they're the theologians, but now we see actually for deacons, what they believe really matters. And the sincere conscience is not only do they keep hold of it, do they believe it, but they actually live it out. Their conscience is clear because they are living according to what they believe. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But they're at least, confessing and walking with the Lord with the spirit of repentance. So their life matches their beliefs. And then it says that they must be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And so this is where the elders would come in and say, okay, here's all of our nominations. Do we feel like these people meet these criteria, and is there any red flags any of us have? And that's a part of the testing. All right. So then there's actually in the next verse 11, there's some specific qualifications for female deacons. It says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So here again, the reputation of being respectful, they don't slander. So again, the speech is very key here. They're temperate. That relates to they also don't drink excessively. They live in moderation, and there is a trustworthiness about their character. We see this illustrated in Romans 16 with Phoebe. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of people." And notice what I have underlined here. "And to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me." So here again, we see here's a deaconess, a female deacon, and she's been serving faithfully. And Paul goes, "Hey, make sure that you help her with what God has called her to do." So again, this isn't just about the deacons doing everything. It's not. They just are the leaders and the coordinators of these ministries. We got to come alongside and be workers and servants to help. And then there's some, finally, there's some specific qualifications for the male deacons. It says, "And a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well." So once again, just as with the elder, there's no such thing as a really good deacon who's a lousy husband and father. The first place of ministry is in our home. We're not going to be perfect husbands and perfect fathers, perfect wives and perfect moms, but at least there ought to be a lot of attention. It ought to be obvious, man, this person is really trying to lead their family into being a God-honoring family, to have a Christ-centered home. So we look, you look at the home life. And then finally, there's a promise to all who serve. And this is pretty cool. Look at this, verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, ultimately, the reward of a deacon is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ rewarding them. And you know what? That's the same for all of us. And we want to be a church that affirms people that serve and that regularly say thank you to people when they contribute. But ultimately, we're all living and serving, hopefully, for the master's affirmation. And that, of course, is in Matthew 25. It's God's promise for all who serve faithfully. It says, this is after Jesus tells the parable of the talents, and he had given 5 to 1 and 3 to the 10 to 1, 5 to 1, 1 to 1. And it's like, what are you going to do with these talents, this money that I've given you? I want you to invest it and use it. And those that did well, it says the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. So here he's talking to servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The point here is that there is a great reward that is waiting for those who serve. And if God calls you to be a deacon, then you serving faithfully in that role will have great rewards that only the Lord knows about. Your reward will come ultimately in heaven from the master. And for the rest of us here, even if you don't serve in some kind of official capacity as an elder or a deacon, this is the principle for all of us. If you serve faithfully, there's a great reward, and even in the small things, because he who's faithful in a little will be given responsibility over much. So with that, why don't we bow? Band's going to come up, and we'll close out with some worship. Father, thank you that you have a blueprint for the local church, that we don't have to just like figure everything out on our own, but you've instructed us, Lord, on some of these matters. And Lord, we want to be a biblical church. We want to be a super healthy church. We want to be an Acts chapter 2 church. And so, Lord, I pray that myself and our other elders, Lord, that we would lead well. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit and give us wisdom to lead with a lot of humility and a great dependence on your spirit, Lord. And now, Lord, as we nominate deacons, Lord, I pray that you would be with us in every aspect of this process. Lord, that this would be honoring to you and that it would infuse health and life into Foundry Church, Lord. And it would just make us more and more like that early church, Lord, that we would be a church where, man, tangible needs get met. And so, Lord, please guide us in this process. I pray that even now, in this very moment, Lord, that you would be stirring the hearts of some who are here, that you would even place in their heart a desire to serve in the office of a deacon. Lord, that you would stir that desire. Lord, show us who you'd have each of us to nominate. And we pray that this process would be a beautiful one, one that would really honor you. And Lord, that the outcome would, again, be life and health. Thank you for Foundry Church. Lord, we pray that this would be our best year ever in terms of impact, honoring you, reaching people. And Lord, that we could move into a building in 2027 with great, great momentum as having been the church you want us to be right here, right now. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.